Well, good evening. Thank you for joining us tonight on our first live streaming only service of South Heights Baptist Church in Sapulpa. We're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to open our Bibles together and study God's Word. May we pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the opportunity we have to share this hour using the marvelous technology that we have been given to us by you. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we seek to minister to those out there who cannot be here in person because of this situation in our country. I pray for our president. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our nation. Give them wisdom as they lead us. Help this virus to be contained and to be brought into control rapidly. I pray for those who are sick with it. Ask that you lay your healing hand upon them. And then, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you'll encourage us and strengthen us in the Lord Jesus, and you'll help us as we go about sharing him with Christ this week is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank you for being here tonight on the internet. Take your Bible and open it to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. On Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, for now, we're going through 1 Corinthians, verse by verse. And then, on the 5th of April, we are going to begin on Sunday nights at 6:30, preaching through, verse by verse, through the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is the easiest book in the Bible, one of the easiest to understand if you have the key that unlocks the door. And our Lord gives us the answer, the outline, pardon me, of the book in chapter 1. And we're going to study that and find out what it says. In light of all that's going on in our world, we're seeing birth pangs of the tribulation. And this book, the Revelation, will teach us what's going to happen and when. And we're living in the last of the last of the last days. Well, your Bible by now is open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse 1. In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers, that means many, of them come from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, notice that, and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. Verse 7. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, the multitude, and they were filled. And that's important, you should circle that word. And they took up of the broken meat or part pieces that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Not long ago in our study in Mark's Gospel, we studied what's called the feeding of the 5,000. Now, some believe that these two events, the one we just read and the feeding of the 5,000, are the same event, but it's not. They are very different occasions. Notice the word multitude, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great. The size of the crowd was immense. And it sets forth the influence of one single person. Not too long before this, Jesus met a man in Gadara. This man was a demon-possessed man. He was cutting himself. He was demonically controlled and living in the tombs, the borrowed tombs. Well, Jesus met him, and he healed that man. He got saved, and physically healed, put in his right mind, and he went back home to an area called Decapolis. It's a 10-city area. And he told everybody what Jesus had done for him. And when the multitudes of those cities heard what Jesus had done, and then heard that Jesus was preaching nearby, they flocked to him by the thousands. And it notice here in the Bible, it says the multitude in verse 1. And then it says over here in verse 4, from whence can a man satisfy these men? Now the word men is italicized in the original or in the text here. And it's added by the translators to give us an understanding, but please don't misunderstand. It wasn't just men. They had wives and they had children with them. If you have 4,000 men, which it says here in the verse to follow, we have 4,000 men, verse 9. And each of them had a wife, that's 8,000. If each had one child, that's 12,000. Let's say some of them don't have a wife or a child, no mother-in-law and to mess with, but just the man, not a husband. You could easily see 10,000 people that were there, very easily. But 4,000 men plus their wives and children. And these people flocked to Jesus and they went to see and hear this man that had healed and saved their friend. And these 10,000 people are proof of what we can do if we'll only let God use us. You know, the average person has at least 8 or 9 people, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, with whom he or she is fairly close. And that's what we call your area of influence, area of influence. You are the best Christian somebody knows. Your sphere of influence is what we call it. Now think what it would be like if we would get a burden like the man from Gadara for those in our sphere, our area of influence. If we would get a burden for them and see to it that they got the message of the gospel, think of what God could do in our town. It wouldn't be long before our churches would be filled with hundreds and hundreds of brand new Christians, and our town would sit up and take notice of what God was doing. And our town would never be the same. That is God's purpose for us. So it is exciting to know that one man was responsible for this vast multitude to come hear Jesus. And it can happen here if we'll only assume the responsibility for those around us in our sphere of influence. So this multitude gathers, but they were not there to be fed physically. There's no mention of that. They didn't come to see what Jesus could do for them. You know, so many today go to Christ for what they can get out of him. They think God is a divine cosmic errand boy where you name your thing that you want and you claim it, and then God is obligated to give it to you. And that's not so. That's not in the Bible. God is not obligated to do anything except love us. And aren't you glad he does? Because he loves us, he sent his son to die for us on the cross, buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, and is ascended and seated at the right hand of God, waiting the moment when God the Father says, it's time, go and take my people out of the earth. And we're going to talk about that on Sunday night starting the 5th of April, about the catching away of the Lord's people. Now, I want you to look at verse 1 again. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. We have two lessons that are easily learned here. Number one, the multitude here pictures the millions and millions today who are literally starving to death for spiritual food. Even in churches, so-called Christian churches in America, there is a dearth in most of them of the living Word of God. They don't hear the gospel. They don't read the gospel. They don't see the gospel. They hear about all kinds of other things but the Word of God. And when they do hear the Word of God, precious little of it is preached. Most of what the people hear in our pulpits, from our pulpits today, is warmed over psychology and psychology and humanism. And they don't get the living Word of God. And this multitude, again, pictures those who are dying of spiritual starvation. Did you know that at least 3/5 of the 7 billion plus people in this world have never heard the gospel? They've never heard of who Jesus is. They don't know anything about him, and they are dying without him and going to hell. This multitude pictures the millions and millions and millions of those who are starving to death for spiritual food that we take for granted. And I pray in this time of national pandemic that our Christian people in our land, who have now, so many of us, been unable to go to church, unable to assemble and congregate together and sing praises to God, I pray that God will use this crisis to impress upon us the importance and value and the preciousness of being together in one place with God's people. We have taken for granted what they never had. And if we are not careful, God will take it away from us and never give it back. There are people around this world who are Christians, who assemble in the underground areas far away in fear of their lives, because if they are caught meeting together, they will be murdered, executed, assassinated. Notice verse 2. Jesus said, "I have compassion on the multitude." That word compassion is a beautiful word. Passion means to suffer, and calm means with. And so it's compassion, to suffer with. The second lesson we learn from there is in that word is that Jesus saw them starving physically. And he literally entered into their suffering, and the result is that they will be filled and satisfied. And I need to point out to all of us how desperately we need to enter into the sufferings of those without Jesus. You and I need to think back to what it was like before we got saved. Do you remember what it was like? Pardon me. Do you remember what it was like before you got saved? Do you remember how you were, what it was like to be lost? When we remember that, it is easy to have compassion, to suffer with the lost. As I said, there are hundreds and thousands all around us this very hour. Their lives are rotten, filthy, stinking messes. And God has placed in our hands the only thing that will meet their need, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Well, notice what Jesus does. Verse 3. "And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way." It's very interesting that as a man, Jesus could suffer with them. And as God, he fed them. He met their needs. You know, Christ was not only human, he was also God. He was as equally God as though he were not man, and equally man as though he were not God. And he felt for them. He suffered with them. And in his humanity, in his deity, he spoke to their needs. He understands. Notice that word faint. He says in verse 3, "If I send them away fasting to their own houses," been there 3 days, "they will faint by the way." Folks, Jesus is going to do something for these people before something else happens to them. We see here Christ's preventative ministry. You see, Jesus actively protects those of his children who are filled with His Spirit. He protects, He watches over us. He watches over us. He guides us, He leads us. All we must do is follow Him and His Word. Notice verse 4. And His disciples answered Him. Notice this ignorant response. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? What a bunch of dummies. Poor Jesus looked at those people often and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, ye of little faith." I can't imagine what God thinks of us, looking down on us, shaking His head in disbelief at our disbelief. We can see God, watch Him moving in our midst. We could watch Him end this health crisis in our land if we'd only pray and believe under His will. Christ actively protects us. And these ignoramuses, His disciples, were always doing what little children do, giving Him all the reasons why it couldn't be done. So often we dwell on our past failures instead of looking forward to our future deliverances. Friend, God wants to deliver us from every evil thing. And if we dwell, we allow our minds to focus on our past failures instead of our future deliverances, the result will be that we will become negative and pessimistic and depressed. When I was a boy, my dad bought me a bicycle. I had had a tricycle, and I had a pedal car after that, and then he bought me a bicycle. And for those of you who are old enough to remember a Stingray bicycle, I had a Stingray bicycle with three speeds on the handlebar and a banana seat. And he put me on that bicycle, and he rode me around with the training wheels for a while, and at some point, he decided it's time for him to learn how to balance himself and ride without them. So instead of just being halfway at it, he took both training wheels off, not just leaving one where I could only fall in one direction. He took them both off. Well, he put me on the bicycle, and he put his hands on that bar on the back of the banana seat, and he pushed me down the street, and I did fairly well until I came to the corner. And I didn't negotiate the corner very well, and I met and became acquainted with a large oak tree. I whacked against it. I came home scuffed and crying, and I came back, and my mother came out, and leave him alone. And he put me back on the bicycle and shoved me off again. Why? Because he knew that if I went in and I cried and got attention and all that, that I would be afraid to get on the bicycle again. And I would never learn how to ride one. And then later, I wouldn't be able to get a motorcycle like I did when I was in junior high school. So you have to learn, and you can't look at the past failures. Look to the future. Never look on your past failures. Always focus on the future deliverances that you'll have in Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way to the Father. I am the way to heaven. I am the way through your problems." And you have to follow Him. Jesus is the only way out of this life to heaven. He's the only way out of our problems. And they looked at their past failures, and instead of looking at their future deliverances, they gave them all the reasons why it can't be done. Notice verse 5. And He asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" Now, these weren't loaves like we think of. Now, we're in a pandemic crisis, and you go to Walmart, and they limit you to one loaf of bread. Well, they didn't have loaves like we think of, nice and fluffy. These were little flat things. If you know what pita bread is, that's similar. You've seen matzo crackers. They're similar. Very flat cakes kind of thing. And they said they had seven. Interesting number. And He commanded the people to sit on the ground. Everyone sit down. And he took the seven loaves. Notice, he gave thanks and he broke. He took that dry bread and he broke it up. And he gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. Now, how do you suppose that happened? How do you suppose that happened? Well, I am convinced that the miracle occurred as Jesus had the bread pieces in his hands. The miracle occurred in his hands. Notice he was breaking the bread with his own hands. And when we have the Lord's Supper here in our dear church, one of the things that we do is we have two plates in front of the pastor with two matzo crackers. These are the type of bread that's used in the what the Jews call the Passover meal. Very same things. And the pastor washes his hands, thanks the Lord, and breaks those like Christ's body was broken for us. And he breaks that bread in his own hands. And he literally gave of himself until they were all filled. Now listen. Just as Jesus Christ, who put into the hands of those disciples the food necessary to feed the multitudes and give them life, so he also puts in our hands the message of life. And he commands us to take that gospel, that message of life, to those who are starving to death spiritually. And the question for us tonight is, what are we going to do with the message of the gospel? What are we going to do with it? It's been placed in our hands, and he's commanded us to share it. The only reason I can think of why people don't share it is because they don't want to. Why I can't share the gospel? We're in a pandemic. Our cities and our counties and our states are shut down, and we cannot go anywhere, do anything. Hey, there are telephones you can call. There are people on the internet you can contact. There are letters you can write. There are people you can reach. This is an opportunity beyond all opportunities in the modern era to reach out. Not since World War II and the depression that preceded it have Christians had an opportunity to share the gospel to those who are desperate and those who are without hope. Yet so many don't want to. And the thing we must do is say, Lord God, give me a holy want to. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. Some soul for thee. Some soul for thee. This is my earnest plea. Help me each day on life's highway to win that soul for thee. That's the message for us tonight. That is the message for them this week, next week, until this is over. We have an opportunity to reach them with the gospel. Let us pray that God will help us do it.